So verses 6 to 9 is for today, chapter 3 of the second letter of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth, just as Jonas and Zombras opposed Moses. So these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. And they will not get very far, and their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Please be seated. Please know, as you look again for yourselves with your own eyes, the text, that there are men and there are women, and each group, the women are explained, their problem is explained in verse 6 and 7, but in verse 9, the men are also described, and their issues are described. But we thank God that verse 9 is there, saying they will be demolished and exposed. We went through each of the 19 people types in the last few Sundays, and I hope you keep looking back at those people types and use that as a mirror of God's word. Verses 2 to 5 of the same chapter. I hope it horrified you to understand how much of the characteristics of these 19 people types is all around us, and sometimes in us. The Bible is absolutely up to date, even though it was given by inspiration of God to the men who wrote the scriptures. It's absolutely up to date, relevant for today, because it's God's wisdom. God's wisdom, making plain and clear. And these are true statements, because God is making them about life, even today, not just in the way far beyond back then. We live in a bad world. I hope you believe that. And while others might be trying to beautify it and make it look good, I hope you are not contributing to that. All you have to do is make your sphere, starting with your home, a protected, holy environment. You can't change the whole world. The whole world is in the grip of Satan. You start in your own home. Create a holy environment. In your own heart first. Create a holy environment. Protect yourself with the word of God. Not with just experiences. And not just with knowledge, as we shall be looking when we look at what is the problem with these women who are weak. And the more we accept that this world is not our home, the more we will live in obedience to God and His word and stop loving the world and the things of this world. I exhorted you to look into the mirror of God's word. Examine yourselves, both men and women. I hope you did. I hope you just don't listen to these exhortations and go home and forget about it. And discuss the lunch. And discuss Christmas. And discuss other things. Are any of these characteristics a reflection of you, your character, your attitude, your behavior? I also exhorted you to take seriously the command at the end of verse 5. Are you looking at it? Look at the command at the end of verse 5. Avoid such people. Just avoid them. Don't allow them to come into your home, sit at your table, have meals. Engage with them on social media. Don't try to convert them. invest time in them. I showed you how in the early passage of chapter 2, Paul talks about how Timothy should engage with people who are gone astray to perhaps God will send repentance to them. So he has to teach them patiently, hoping that God will grant them repentance. But here, in verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, don't do even that. So there are two categories of people, and you have to discern which people you should engage with and whom you should let go. And don't think you are more smart than God. If God says, don't do it, you don't do it. Don't rationalize. You can listen to last week's message, because I spoke at length about that. So we continue in our studies and move on to chapter 3, verses 6 to 9, in which Paul describes the work and exposes the character of some of these 19 people types who harm families, take advantage, and look at the word he uses in verse 6, capture. Do you see that? It's a strong word. They capture weak women. These men, it's some of these, if you look at the text, from among them, not all of them, some among them, all of them are evil, all 19 types, but some of them are into this going after weak women. They are evil, these men, in both character and intention. And maybe many of the sinful people around us are not even aware, because they don't have a value system. I hope you understand that. They don't have a value system. And to tell them from the Bible that they are evil doesn't make any sense to them. So you're investing time, which is to be put to better use by discipling those who can be discipled. Please invest your time in discipling those you can disciple, instead of trying to debate with those who have gone astray. The Bible is concerned, and please hear this, the Bible is concerned and sympathetic to such weak women. And so all this teaching and caution is given, especially targeting weak women. Verses 6 and 7 tell us about the creepy men who pray, P-R-E-Y. P-R-E-Y is different from P-R-A-Y. P-R-E-Y is making victims of. These creepy men prey on, go after weak women, men, husbands, and all women. Pay attention, verses 6 to 7, and follow in the Bibles and take notes of references. For among them are those who creep into households. That's the translation I'm reading from, creep into households. And household means families. And do what? They prey on, they capture weak women. Captivate is in the NASB. They captivate. Burdened with sins, led astray by various passions, always learning, and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. So these evil men are creepy. Creepy. They don't look it. They might be very nice looking and very well spoken. And they know the Bible a lot. Otherwise they won't be able to do what they can and do. Remember the verse which says Satan himself disguises as an apostle of light, as an angel of light. These evil men are creepy, especially because they visit homes with the intention to capture, captivate, or attract, or the word is seduce. Seduction has not just to do with sexual immorality. Seduction has to do with captivating your intelligence, tickle your minds with knowledge, ideas. They capture the hearts and minds of women. See, that's their target, not the men. They target weak women, not the men. Don't befriend such people who might access your women folk or children alone when you're not there. And you're not able to pay attention. So they come visit or on social media, which you don't know what your women folk are doing. And these men lead them astray. So let's look at the creepy men. Verse 6 says, for among them are those who creep into households, into families. Paul is making the point that some of the 19 people types, and because he says, for among them, perhaps there are others like them not mentioned in that list, they take advantage of weak women. That's the text. The context and the original Greek uses the masculine form of the word those, among those, implying it is men who do this. I call them creepy because of the ESV translation, but other versions have the word worm their way, you know, like worms, or sneak, or slink into households or families. You innocently allow people into your homes and relate with them because they seem to have common Christian interests. Are you hearing me? And that's what happened in Shalom. And after one meeting, all these men, they came and told me what I had already planned to tell them. They got taken for a ride by men who have the same verbiology and seem to have the same theology. And you befriend them and the same interests about church and the Bible. And they even start coming to your church. They sneak in, see? And you have kissed your brain goodbye because you want to have relationships. You want to be compassionate. You want to love. And your love and compassion and kindness and desire to help people is not thoughtful. It's not discerning. You're quick to reach out. Slow to think through the issue. I remember in the early days of the Sunday evening fellowship, how all the foreign missionaries who were key to the Sunday evening fellowship wanted me, and they came to our home in Stavely Road privately and told me how bad I was. They even brought a couple that were part of the sex cult, the Children of God, Music with Meaning, Heaven's Magic, they used to call themselves, kept changing their names. And they said, Chris, you are so against these people. And I said, you even brought him to my home and I want him to get out of my home. And you are veteran missionaries, but you are misled. Because these people are heretics. And worse, they will lead some of our people astray. And these were veteran foreign missionaries, whom we all respected. We don't just have to be bold and daring and courageous to expose them. We just need to be careful. Because we want to protect ourselves, our families, our wives, our children, and our local church. They get friendly and acceptable to yourselves and your children. Please understand this. There are men who prey on women with subtle, cunning planning. The manipulative intention of these wicked men is made clear in our text. Look at it. They want to capture. That is their intention. They come into your home to capture, to captivate, to attract, to seduce weak women. And so into the hearts of weak women and minds, ideas and thoughts, not fully according to the Bible. And you might even find them accurately quoting texts of scripture. Lots of it. Now, listen carefully. This is exactly what the serpent did in Eden. He influenced the heart and mind, both the heart and the mind of Eve. When Adam was not around. I hope you notice that. Satan used Eve's instinctive curiosity. And please understand, God created women with instinctive curiosity. So it's a God-given thing. And twisted some of God's word and got her attention. He was able to convince her in such a powerful way that she was able to lead her husband into sinning equally. She was instrumental in making Adam follow her and sin as equally as she did in disobeying God's clear command. The issue is not, did you understand God's word? Did you understand he said, don't do it? Even if you don't understand everything God says, if he says don't do it at the end of whatever he says, which you don't fully understand and you're confused about, you leave your confusion wherever it needs to be left and just understand that God said, don't do this. What should you do? Stop waiting to be unconfused. First, obey. Always obey. Don't say until I'm convinced. He says don't do it. So we'll be coming back to the creepy men, but let's look at the weak women mentioned in verse 6. Capture weak women who are burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. The word used for weak, if you go to its original meaning, is as follows: silly, gullible, unstable, weak-willed, frivolous, foolish. The idea conveyed is about being vulnerable. It's not about being stupid. It's about being vulnerable. And you look carefully at verse 6. It's vulnerability, or prepared by circumstances and lifestyle and situation, choices, lifestyle choices. You have been prepared, what, either by the situation or in your marriage, in your upbringing, in your parents' home, if you're not married, because you live so much in the world, you are prepared, you're vulnerable to fall into a trap. And let's face it, most of us don't know enough Bible to discern. The passage is not suggesting that all women are weak. Like this. This is not even about women being the weaker vessel mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7. Turn there. Likewise, husband, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing her honor as to a weaker vessel. Even the word used in 2 Timothy is different to the word used in Peter's epistle. Here in Peter, the word weaker refers to physical strength. And maybe other issues of personhood. Whereas in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it is about sinful silliness and frivolousness. And the point being made is that evil, manipulative men seek out such types of women, weak women. Verse 6 gives us at least three things that make these women vulnerable to weakness. But all of this is weakness from sin and pride of the women who become vulnerable to weakness. What is the first mentioned in verse 6? The burden of sin. The first weakness is the burden of sins. What is the burden of sin? It's not just sin which is the burden. It is the guilt. Of sins. You are guilty whether you feel guilty or not. The guilt of sin, this burden of sins, and it's plural, sins, maybe for past sins or sins that the weak women are continuing to struggle with. And though the text is not specific, this is most probably related to sexual temptations and sins, because you have already indulged in sexual things, either through marriage or through immorality. Greek culture and the religion of Ephesus was very feminine centric. Feminism is not new. And the Gnostics and their related heresies actually go back to Eden to fan their ideas of feminism. And what is present day woke, and Black Lives Matters and all these other movements, they are led by people who go back to Eden and find in Eve and God there, twisted God, as the creators of feminism. Why was Greek culture and religion in that whole Asia Minor region so feminine centric? This is a reality. There were more women being saved than men. And so there's a whole host of more women than men joining local churches. Some men came out of temple prostitution. You know, the Devadasi cult that has much to do with Budwarpet and all that red light district. Others were thrown out of marriages by men who did not want their wives to follow Christ. Now let me give you just a little bit of a glimpse how the Bible gives us glimpses of this reality. First, turn to the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 7. Verses 8 to 11. He says to the unmarried. Who are these unmarried? If you look carefully to the unmarried and the widows, you will notice that he's not talking about widowers. Now that's not a mistake. It's specific. And the unmarried here are those who were married before, women who were married before and are now unmarried. How did they become unmarried women? Either by divorce or the death of their husbands. Not the death of their husbands, because the widows are mentioned separately. Or by walking out of their marriage. So they became unmarried, single women, and the widows. I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. If they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. It's very interesting. This is not for men as much as for women. It's interesting, men use this thing about burning. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord, the wife. Again, it is woman specific. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. So, at least in these verses, the specific thing God is using Paul to teach the church is to safeguard the women. It's not to bring down the women, it's to safeguard and protect the women. It helps us to understand the heavy burden. The heavy burden society in New Testament times placed on women who became Christians. Peter, if Corinthians is Paul, then in Peter's epistle, he also makes an appeal to the women who became Christians and had to live with unconverted men to work. What did he say to the women who had to live with unconverted women? Men, work on your purity rather than outward beauty. Turn to the first letter of Peter, chapter 3, the first six verses. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. What was happening? As you read that verse 1, you need to see that Peter is acknowledging that unconverted men who didn't love the word of God, didn't love Jesus, didn't love the gospel, didn't want a believing wife. So they would trouble them, maybe beat them up, maybe not give them any comfort or love. But Peter doesn't say run away. He says work on your conduct. Do not let, verse 3, your adorning be external. The brush, braiding of hair and putting on gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. I hope you see that. That is frightening. Women, it's a frightening situation. And God is concerned for you. And the way to deal with your unconverted husband who may be bad to you, in that frightening situation, work on your submission, the beauty of holiness. Not outward beauty, but inner beauty. So that just gives you a glimpse of what was going on in those days, maybe going on even today. Women struggling or overwhelmed by various situations society forced them into became victims to temptation, sin, and consequent guilt. You get it? I've been married. I've had sex. I've experienced that. Or through immorality, I've experienced sex. Now it's hard to resist sexual temptation. And I start feeling guilty even if I don't sin anymore. You get it? So you become easy victims for male predators who are unprincipled. Some women fell prey to being frivolous, weak-willed, unstable, and gullible. Why? Because what to do? So find something, you know, that keeps me silly, satisfies me. Don't sin too much, but still be silly. And today you can be as silly as you want to be with social media. So what happens? You're burdened with sins, but the second thing mentioned in verse 6 is led astray by various passions. That's the next weakness. The Bible teaches that we were all, not just women, slaves to a variety of sinful desires and pleasures before we became Christians. Turn to Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, and the same word, silly, frivolous, unstable, disobedient, led astray. You see the Titus 3:3 in comparison with what Paul is writing in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the women. Foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So back to these weak women in 2 Timothy chapter 3, sinful longings and desires led astray by longings. How many longings? Look at the text. It says various, all kinds of longings. And it's not always sexual longings, but all kinds of longings that keep you happy. I mean, what am I supposed to do with my life? I'm such a messed up wife, or, you know, with an unconverted man, or I'm a single girl, or I'm weighed down with being divorced, being a widow, whatever. So I get involved in religion and spirituality. Sinful longings and desires are easily misdirected to religion and spirituality and can be a cover-up for sin. Many very religious people, men and women, many very religious people, you know, think of all the gurus and then below them, all the disciples who are into, oh, so much worship, Christian or otherwise. Many very religious people are also very sinful people. I hope you know that. Bhagwan R was classic, right? Osho. But we can have Christian ones too. Sinful behavior not only opens you up to being very religious and getting involved in all these spiritual things as a cover-up for sin, but makes you open to false teaching. The words used indicate such people, such women, are controlled and driven. Look at the verse. It says, slaves to, in some translations. Slaves to, capture, slaves controlled by many or various sinful desires. These are part of their sinful nature, sinful flesh, which lead them astray. Either converted women or saved women, you still have your sinful flesh even though you're saved. I hope you know that. You still have your sinful flesh. The saved spirit is in the sinful flesh, in the sinful body, with its sensual, sinful desires, which lead such women astray. It is a reality that most cults, Christian or otherwise, have more women than men attracted to them. Interestingly, current trend, it's for me, it opened my eyes when I started seeing a pastor here and a pastor there in Pune churches pass away. Their wives became the pastors, and the congregation happily transitioned into a woman pastor. No problem. In fact, they felt better because they said the wives are better pastors than their husbands. It's happening all over the world. False teachers, gurus, prey on women. False movements were founded and are still led by women. I hope you know that the Mormons and the Seventh-day Adventists and many others were founded by whom? Women. Interesting. Even real Christianity. Even in our church, there are more women than men. And if you say something needs to be done, there are more women than men who volunteer, right? Women are naturally attracted to spiritual things. Billy Graham, in his heydays, and George Weber used to say, "Where are the men?" Study world missions, the history of missionary work, and you will see there were more women, especially single women, who went out, adventured for Christ. Mary Slessor, and so many others. What's the third area mentioned? We turn to verse 7. Always learning. These women. It's not about those creepy men. It's the women. Always learning. Never arriving at the truth. Never concluding what the truth is. Even though they're learning and learning and learning and learning. No conclusion. What is the truth? What do you really believe? What are you really convinced about? Full stop and stay with that. Many are eager to discuss, debate, give their opinions on every new idea, the latest fads in Christian and other religious movements, and the newest trends in doctrinal issues. It's interesting how women indulge in finding out more and more and more. This enthusiasm, sadly, is not seen in the day-to-day discipline of living out the Christian life, as a wife, as a mother, as a godly woman. You may be very eager in intellectual curiosity, but don't ever replace that for living in obedience to Christ. God is not interested in our seducing and stimulating our minds with the latest fads of Christianity. God desires us to purify and strengthen ourselves in the spiritual battle to live the Christian life. It's a spiritual battle. I hope you know that. I mean, if this world is so wicked as the Bible makes it out to be, then you better realize, even men, that you can't take it easy. But men are lazy beyond saying. And we've stopped being leaders. in spiritual holiness. We don't lead our wives when the wives are struggling. I hope, young man, you are listening. Morally weak women love to get all the knowledge they can from the internet, books, social media, and elsewhere. I know of some women, young and old, who travel, invest time, money to attend seminars, meetings, conferences, to learn more and more. Look at our text. It teaches us that these women do not have clarity about exactly what they believe. Why are you learning so much? First, stick with what you've learned and decide, is this truth? Do you really believe this much before you go on to more truth? Why are you amassing what you call truth? Start with the amount you have and make a conclusion, is this really the truth? Then are you convinced about it? And are you living in obedience to that much truth? Then find a little bit more truth. Don't find out truth to discuss and debate and opine and forward things. Have clarity about exactly what you believe. Having lots of knowledge in our brains and tongue, but not concluding what the truth is, nor living a personal life of godliness, is useless. Living lives that do not radically change to more godliness relative to our so-called knowledge is bad. Let your life catch up with how much you know. The text, however, is not majoring on the weak women, but on the creepy wicked men who take advantage of the weak women. But I hope you understood the three elements that make up for the weakness women can have. The weak women do need help, but are not condemned in this passage. The creepy wicked men are under condemnation. So we turn to these creepy men and see what is said about these creepy men. First of all, in summary, verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. So just to summarize what's wrong with them, they have corrupt minds that oppose the truth. So let's take it bit by bit. Opposed to the truth, verse 8. The Bible is based on objective truth, not subjective truth. And this objective truth is applicable for all people because it is objective. It is objective in all situations. It is not situational. And it is applicable. Objective truth, which is biblical truth, is applicable to all circumstances. It never becomes outdated because it is objective truth. It is not subject to any particular bias or interpretation. You can't say, now, you know, women are more independent, so we have to look at the Bible with modern eyes. In Myanmar, when I first went there, they used to have seminars. The whole denomination, everyone in Myanmar who was a Christian, was attending seminars on how to read the Bible with female eyes. And I said, what's that? I said, God is female as much as he is male. I said, who told you that? I said, the leading, the one and only, the biggest seminary in Myanmar, part of the battle against me was from that seminary. horrible. There's no bias. There's only one interpretation, and anyone who learns how to study the Bible must subscribe to this one truth, that the Bible has only one meaning. And the meaning is what the Bible says it means, not what you think it means. The Bible is not just objective truth, it is also God's truth. And since God revealed his objective truth, it is revealed truth to mankind. Only the Holy Spirit can help man to understand that truth. So if only the Holy Spirit helps you to understand the objective truth of God's word, you better be born again. And every time you open the Bible, you better submit to God and say, please help me to understand it accurately. And please understand that God revealed his objective truth in written form, with grammar. So you mustn't miss out conjunctions and verbs, adjectives and nouns. You can't just read it and say, this is how I feel it means. There's logic to it, grammar to it. To understand the Bible, you must use literary and grammatical methods of reading and studying it. The human mind, your brain, must subject itself to God's truth. God, use my mind, help open my mind, open the eyes of my mind to understand your truth and carefully interpret it. Now look at what it says about Jannes and Zambres. They opposed this truth. And so you have evolutionary theories. And then you have even great men who say, we believe in evolutionary creation or creational evolution. We don't believe in 24 hours, 6-day creation. We've got to go to the science. I've been challenged even as recently as 1 or 2 months ago. Why do you believe all that thing? Why don't you submit to science? I said, if I had submitted to science, I would believe a lot of humbug about COVID. The men like Jannes and Zambres who prey on weak women are really opposed to the truth, even though they don't seem to be opposed to the truth. Remember, they sneak in, they are creepy. The truth as God revealed it in his written word, the Bible. So who are Jannes and Zambres? There's no mention of them anywhere else in the Bible. But they are Egyptian names, and so Jewish tradition thinks of them as those magicians in the courts of Egypt or Pharaoh who imitated almost, not every miracle God did through Moses' staff. What Moses did, they did almost everything. And what were they doing by doing that? Basically, they were opposing what God had said. They were counteracting the miracles of Moses before the great Exodus. They not only opposed Moses, they were opposed to God and his truth and his works in Egypt. Now look at the word oppose. That word oppose is a strong word and implies a hostile, vigorous, standing totally against someone or something. There is palpable, visible enmity against the truth. Those who oppose the truth will do any and everything in their anger and conflict with the truth. They will blatantly and aggressively lie. I hope you notice that. And with the recent court case in the US, whichever side you might be on, this young boy, Kyle, they lied that he killed black people. when everyone whom he shot dead were white, blatant lies. Even from the highest authority of the United States. They're opposed to the truth. And they will even be willing to murder to destroy the very existence of truth. So that's one. These creepy men are also corrupt in mind. Look at verse 8. Men corrupted in mind. The mind includes your conscience, your intellect, your understanding, your will, your emotions, your ability to think, evaluate, reason, and decide. Everything is corrupted. From the head to the foot, you are corrupted, and your mind and affections are corrupted. And only Christ can throw away that old and make you a new creation altogether. You better be a completely new person. You can't have a little bit left. It says their minds are corrupted, utterly and permanently depraved, debased, twisted, warped, sick, spoiled, and destroyed. That's what your brains are. Your thinking capacities, the faculty of your imagination and conceptual abilities. You can only conceive wickedness. Your consciences are seared. Only Christ can make you new. These corrupt in mind are enemies of truth, not just academically and intellectually, but morally and spiritually. Such men therefore have no compunctions about living for evil and sinful self-destructive pleasure. And they lead weak women into that self-destructive pleasure. Evil. Such corrupt in mind people, men, their minds are rotten. You know what rotten is? You keep food out of the fridge for 4 days. Keep it even in the garbage bin and then smell it. And when the maggots start coming out, that's the description of rotten minds. Consciences are burnt up. So they feel nothing about being hostile against sensible facts and truth. Turn to the first letter Paul wrote to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2. Now the Spirit expressly, that's very plainly, very boldly, very openly, very clearly says that in latter times, and we're living in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. I hope you realize that a lot of this comes from demons who've taken over the brains of evil men who teach false doctrine. It's demonic. And you're trying to convert them. You're trying to be compassionate to them. How stupid can you be? You can't convert a demon. Look at verse 2 of that same passage, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Through the insincerity of liars, see, they are liars. I'm shocked at how many people who claim to be believers, they even come to DCC and stand in front of me and they are lying. And I'm saying, you're lying. Stop lying. Whose consciences are seared. You don't even feel bad anymore about bluffing and then denying it, even about your repentance and you're not changed. And you say, yeah, I'm changed. The third thing said about these corrupt people, these creepy men, is that they are disqualified. Look at it. Disqualified from what? disqualified from the faith, from the truth, from the doctrines. God always makes the final judgment on any man. It's God who makes this judgment, even in verse 8 of our passage today. And the word of God clearly is judging such men as disqualified regarding the faith. If you're disqualified, we look at the meaning. It means to be rejected and cast aside, thrown away. In this context, in regards to the faith. Each time such a verdict is made about anyone, the church must weep. The church must weep. Be broken about it. The first person who taught that in his writings was Francis Schaeffer. He said, how can you tell anybody they're going to hell? How can you tell anybody he's wrong? How can you tell anybody he's a sinner without tears? Not only are you rejected and cast aside, when you're disqualified from the faith, the phrase means that these men are reprobate, counterfeits, disapproved by God after he has tested them and found them wanting. After being tested, you're counterfeit. God finds such men useless for the teaching and preaching of the gospel. You're disqualified from the faith, from the teaching. Paul was careful for himself on this, and so must we be. Paul was very careful not to be disqualified. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I discipline my body. I hope you know that that word discipline means I beat my body. I mean, how many of us go against your body's desires and wishes, even for rest? Even for love, even for affection, even for acceptance. I beat my body. I discipline my body. And that word body is not just the flesh, but includes your mind and emotions. And keep it under control. I keep it under control, my control. Not just God's control, because if I'm filled with the Spirit, the fruit, singular, fruit of the Spirit includes what? Self-control. So please don't keep telling God to control you. Do something to keep yourself under control in forcing your body, your mind, your heart. Lest having preached to others, I myself should be thrown out. But we come to a very encouraging ending in this passage, verse 9. Corrupt men will be exposed. It is encouraging to know that God is sovereign. Even in the midst of those who make times in life difficult for the believer, for the church, and especially for weak women. The evil men who engage in drawing people, particularly weak women, away from the things of God will be destroyed. Look at verse 9. They will not get very far. They will not get very far. The creepy, corrupt men who prey on weak women will not go very far. They will do quite a lot of damage, but not more than God allows. And the church allows. So if you are leaders in the church, God works through the leadership to stop these men from going too far. So we've got to have men with spine leading the church. The spine of godliness. Unshakable character. Filled with the Spirit and the Word of God. How are these men stopped from going too far? God has provided teachers of His truth to His church. they must not fail the congregation by being distracted by any other priority, including their own families. Is your loyalty 100% to your local church? Many of us are investing time, and this was what we were discussing even in Shillong. Yes, we are loyal to our local church, but we are also ministering to people from other churches. Or we are engaged in so many other things. And we've got to be questioning ourselves. There's so much danger to our local church. How much time do you have? We don't have much time, right? And yet we invest time in so many other priorities. We must not fail the congregation in the ministry of God and His church. Turn to Acts chapter 20. First, in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves, to your life, and to all the flock. First, yourself. Make sure you're sensible, you're filled with the Spirit and the Word of God, and then take care of the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to take care for the church, which He obtained with His own blood. It's not your church, He paid the price for the church. And then verse 31, therefore, between verse 28 and verse 31, He talks about all these evil people who will come from your own church even. Fierce wolves, not sparing the flock. That's verse 29 and 30. Therefore, verse 31, be alert. Be alert. Wake up, men. And even if you're not a leader in your church, wake up, men, in your homes. And if there's something messing up in your home, then you're responsible. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Why did God give pastors and teachers and evangelists to the church? Verse 11. He gave them, mentioned in verse 11, verse 12, to equip the saints. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building of edifying of the body of Christ. Until, see, you equip the saints until you work, the saints work the ministry and edify the body of Christ until, so the work is until we all attain to the unity of the faith. We all believe the right doctrines, unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We all have knowledge of Jesus more and more and become mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that, verse 14, so that we are no longer children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, by the cunning and craftiness of deceitful schemes. There are deceitful schemes. And let's not poo-poo this and think we're being too strict about guarding the sheep. You can also look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. But we move on. Corrupt men, this folly will be exposed. These men will be exposed. Do you see that? Their folly will be plain for all, right here on earth, as was that of those two men. And the folly, the word folly is the same thing. Frivolousness, instability, wickedness, and instability because of sin. These men will be exposed. That too is the responsibility, a serious responsibility committed by God to the men who are called and commissioned by God to lead His church. Failure to do so, to expose these men. And I could give you verse after verse which says, correct, rebuke, expose them. And we all get scared. And then there's division in the church. No, 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 don't be so strict. While all believers are to test everything, you know, test everything. In the last chapter of the first letter of Thessalonians, test. In 1 John chapter 4, test the spirits, whether they be of God. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, search the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. While all believers are to test everything and hold on to the truth, as taught in God's word, the leaders are especially given strict instructions to protect God's people and expose false teachers. As we conclude, I have to ask you, are you really serious about the church? And you can only be serious if you're really saved. Are you really saved? Are you born again? Are you allowing the transforming work of God's word to powerfully change you in your minds, in your attitudes, in your consciences, and then in your behavior? You can have outward behavior and pretend to be born again. You can dress up outwardly. Only God knows your heart, and discerning leadership knows your heart. And it's the responsibility of older women to help the younger women and the leadership of the church to protect the church. Our Father, we thank you so much that you are the God of compassion and grace, but also of truth. And so help us to be the kind of people that really love you, love your truth, and guard ourselves against all that enters into our lives, into our families, into our church, to distract us from following Jesus. 100%. We pray in his name. Amen.